Of Colossians, we're going to look at a few verses that Paul wrote to this church, one of the churches that he didn't start, but did write a letter to them, and want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject, please attend your own funeral. I started to announce that this morning, then I thought some of you might think that you'd have to be dressed up a certain way, and I wanted to tell you, most of you already dressed well enough. You could cover it pretty good. All joking aside, there's a little play on words here, of course. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to just look at 10 verses. Wish I could go through the whole chapter. We recognize here that Paul has given some practical instruction that all of us need. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, talking to saved folks now, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. See there's your funeral. Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon this earth, or the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now I'm going to stop there. The chapter is full. But I want to stop right there and just deal with a little bit. And of course, verse 3 is what I want us to get a hold of there. It talks about, says, ye are dead. You're dead. Now, that's an attitude we're supposed to have as God's people. Now, most of the time when we think of a funeral, we think of something sad, and many of them really are. Of course, some of them are coronations. We recognize that. We had Dr. J.B. Buffin's funeral just recently, and I considered that a coronation. A man that served God like that preacher did all those years and kept his nose clean and finished well and finished with great respect and admiration of those that he helped along the way so much. And you can't hardly get sad over that. Most of us would want to finish that way, wouldn't we? And today, though, often I get the sense, and maybe you do too, if you watch the news, my wife says I watch it too much. And you got to glean it, and you certainly got to stay off the liberal channel so they'll mislead you. But I almost look like I'm watching the funeral of old America. And you know what I'm talking about? It's everywhere you turn, every value is shot down, lied about, or deception on every way that you turn. It's amazing to me. Got to where you don't know what to believe. I understand. I was talking with some preachers the other day. I said, now watch out. I don't know what it'll be, but I said, pretty soon we're going to have the White House declare a crisis of some kind. The next day or two, we got a flu crisis. Now, maybe we have. I don't know. Maybe we have. Well, you can get a different opinion for every doctor. You do know that, don't you? I don't know. I saw something on the news, too. I saw lines. I believe it was in Chicago. I'm not sure. I saw lines of people, blocks long, and the reporter was going by and asking them what they were doing. They were in line to get free handouts to get cash. And he was being a little facetious, but they didn't know it. He asked them, he said, who's giving you the money? They said, Obama. He said, where is Obama getting the money? And they said, well, we don't know. One of them says he must have a stash somewhere. And I guess he finally found somebody that told him the answer, but as long as I watched it, he didn't. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know if this was in the news or in the newspaper where I saw it here the other day, but a reporter was on a university campus. Now, this is where we're supposed to believe the brains live, right? We're supposed to believe the elite are there. We're supposed to think they know it all. And he actually was asking some senior students. He asked one, he said, "Is it true in World War II that American cities was bombed and a lot of people were killed and buildings were torn down in America?" And the student said, "History is not my strong point." You understand what I'm saying? I want to tell you something. We've raised a generation that don't know anything about the history of America. That's the reason America's being destroyed and that we're almost having our funeral in a sense. And I want to tell you, if we go ahead and betray Israel, we can have our funeral. Brother George Bradford gave me information this morning. Ariel Sharon's been in that coma now for 4 years. And you've heard me say this before. Some of what we'd call the fundamentalists or the capitalist Jews put a curse on him for giving away land out there in the Gaza Strip, remember? And he's been in a coma for 4 years. Folks, you don't stay. I mean, that's unusual. That's unusual. I'm just saying you better not mess with Israel. You heard that preached in the Bible conference. And now we're talking about seeing America's funeral. Our freedom of speech is under attack like never before. The airwaves. Did you see this week where they tried to... They actually tried to boycott Fox News from an interview in the White House. And even the liberal channels said that's wrong. The liberal networks. And amazing. What in the world is going to come next? They're taking crosses down everywhere they can find one. Even out in the Mojave Desert out there. Been out there for years to the military. And now the ACLU, the American Communist Union, has... is taking it down. Hey, if they can take it down, they can take all the crosses off of Arlington Cemetery up there in Washington where our soldiers are buried. I'm just saying I feel like I'm attending a funeral every now and then. But I want to say to you and I tonight, we all need to attend a personal funeral. It's our own that we ought to attend. And there's some things that we ought to die to. As I look at in these verses here, it says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, if you went on down through here just a little bit, you find where the Apostle Paul is giving advice to this church, and therefore to you and I today. And he warns about all these things. In verse 5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members." Now, mortify means put them to death, get rid of them, destroy them. And he names some of these things, and he says it's these things, like inordinate affections, that God's wrath comes against. And he tells them, and you and I, that you may have been involved in them, but you don't have to be involved in them anymore. He says in verse 7 that you walked in them sometime when you lived in them. Notice the little word "but." It changes direction. And it says, "But now ye also put off all these things." And if you took your pen and underlined the "put offs" in the next three verses, you'd find something interesting here. It said you put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Put them off, he says. God never tells us to put off something. In verse 9, he says, put off the old man with his deeds. But he also tells us to put on the new man in the next verse. And he tells us to be renewed in knowledge. Now, here's a common problem. It's a common problem at Landmark. It's a common problem in the best churches in the land. It's a common problem in homes. And that is simply this: in the old fallen nature, all of us have a tendency to go the wrong way, to drift down, to rust out, if you please, to cool off, instead of staying right and close and hot with God. And that's human nature. That's what happened. Remember when you first got saved? I like to drive down the road, down 27, turn right on 544, and kind of come into Winter Haven the back way. It's a new road now, but I can still pick the place where there was a big orange grove there, and it was the morning after I got saved that I came out there about daylight, and I went out to the loading machine, and I'd left a truckload of fruit, and I backed it up to the loading machine, and I began to dump the oranges on the paddles, and it began to go up into the big trailer that was parked there, and the sun was just cracking out over the bushes that morning, and I'd been saved the night before, and I never heard the birds sing so pretty. or seen the sun so bright as it come up, because there's a little tune played in my heart. You're not the same. You're new now. You know what? I was rejoicing over that salvation. I mean, it was tremendous, and I couldn't have quoted John 3:16 to you, but I knew somebody moved in here different than what it was before. And I'm talking about the thrill of that thing, and you've been there if you've been saved, and yet wouldn't it be wonderful, all of us, if we could stay at that level? Truth is, we can't. Not in the flesh, but we got to fight it, or the devil will take us back to the level where we'd be no good for God. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about basically the new wearing off. The church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation was warned about what? Leaving its first love. And that's the problem that a man and a woman has. And maybe, you know, we see these folks come down here and celebrate the anniversary, and we say, bless God, 50 years. I tell you what's greater than that, if they're still in love at 50 years. And the truth of the matter is, that's a wonderful thing, and it ought to be. And it ought to be a deeper love and all of that, because it's a proven love. I've sometimes led folks into exchanging vows again, and I've said to them, it's a little different now than it was when you did it the first time, because when you do it this time, you proved it already. It's in theory when you do it the first time, and we hope it's going to last, but sadly many don't. Amen. But the truth is, we all have within our nature to slip down. Now, Paul tells us here, put off the old man, put off his deeds, put off his ways, put off his sins. That brings the wrath of God. But he says at the same time, put on the new man. Now, this is a message to us tonight. We're going to quit skinning politicians and let some things go a little bit, because we need it. I've noticed this as a pastor through the years. At the first of the summer, I fear the disease of summeritis. And then I notice sometime we get through the summer, and October seems to be the worst month for folks just saying, I'm tired, and kind of throw it in the towel just a little bit. And I don't want that to happen, but I see evidence. We had a great Bible conference, but you know what? It's possible to go to a super low after you've been on a super high if you're not careful. And we see that sort of thing happen. So we could ask the question, what does happen? What does cause that? And we've all been there, and we've seen folks that was there where some of the enthusiasm is gone, and church attendance begins to miss, and an excuse will keep us from God's house that would not have kept us from God's house to begin with. We let things get in the way. And so what happens? I'm going to propose maybe about four questions tonight. I'm going to say what happened. I'm going to say what will happen now. Then I'm going to say what we should do. And then I'm going to say what could have prevented it to start with. So to begin with, what did happen? Well, we got saved. A battle started. A new person moved in, the new man, but the old man is still living there. Now, the devil wants you to know that, but the new person has moved in, but the flesh is still there. And there is a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. How many of you know that to be a practical truth? Amen. I mean, the disciples couldn't even watch 1 hour without going to sleep, and Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The quicker you learn that the flesh is weak, the quicker you will be on guard against it. And you need to learn that very early on in your Christian life. But when you got saved, a battle started. Now, when that person moved in to begin with, you were sort of enraptured with him. A little bit like honeymooners. I heard about the couple that was on their honeymoon. They went to the hotel, and the girl was a little shy. And she said, now, honey, when we walk into the desk, let's pretend that we're not just fresh married, but that we've been married a while. And he said, okay, but I don't think you could carry the suitcases. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it's too bad that sort of thing wears off, don't it? You know, you ever notice a husband, for a while he opens the car door, and finally he forgets whether she got in or not. Amen? Something like that. But anyhow, the battle starts. A new person moves in. At first you're kind of enraptured with him, but the old man is still there. They both live in the same house. And there's a warfare of spirit. If you went over to Galatians chapter 5 and you picked it up in verse 17, Paul is dealing with this thing right through here. And it's a good thing for you to know about. He's warning to walk in the spirit, not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." And he deals with this thing of the law, but he's making a comparison. Now listen, they are contrary. He says, so you can't do the things you would. Let me ask you this. Have you always done what you wanted to? Did you judge that was the thing to do? No, the truth is sometimes we find ourselves doing things we don't want to do. And sometimes surprising ourselves with the things that we will do that we thought we wouldn't do again. And that's too bad when it happens that way. But Satan wants you to forget there's an old man still living in the back room when the new man moves in. That's what he wants you to forget. And that's the way he causes you doubts. That old man slips out of the closet. He comes up. He stabs you in the back. That's what it about amounts to. The old man that can lose his temper. The old man that's still lazy, and the old man that wants self first, and sometimes known to gossip, and he's still there. He's still there. Do you ever notice the old man trying to slip up on you? Tried to slip up on me before daylight this morning. Yeah. I got up, about 5:15, and went in the kitchen, and my wife almost always fixes the coffee pot. So all I've got to do is just push the button. So I went in and pushed the button. Pretty soon it gave me that buzz that it was done. And by that time I'd gotten out a plate and a toaster, got my waffles, my butter, just fixed everything up, having my early breakfast. And she'd gotten out of bed and gone and turned on some preacher on TV and was sitting over there. And then I poured the coffee in my cup. It was just thin brown water. That's all it was. You could, just not much. I felt the old man kind of jab me a little bit. But I didn't pay him too much mind. And I went and got me a coffee bag. Now, ladies, you ought to have some of these in your cabinet for emergencies. It's sort of like a tea bag. It's made by Folger. And you can, so I took a tea bag and dropped it in the coffee pot. And sure enough, it did the job. By this time, my waffles had kicked out of the toaster, and I'd put them on the plate, and I'd buttered them. Of course, I eat honey on my waffles pretty regular. And the honey normally stays in the cabinet, but sometimes it's on the countertop. And so I had picked it up. I noticed it was only about 2 inches in the bottle, the jar, quart jar. But I remembered that was about right. I had enough at least for one or two more breakfasts. So I got it, and I got my butter on my waffles. I had my coffee finally brown enough, and I had it out. And maybe it was going to be a good day after all. And then I poured the honey on the waffles. And it turned out to be tea instead of honey. Just 2 inches in the quart jar. You ever notice how tea looks just like honey in a jar? Except when you pour it, it's like water. And I poured it all over my waffles and all over my butter. And I felt the old man coming out of the closet. I felt a little anger rising up. I almost had a little malice in there about who in the world would put that much tea in a quart jar, just like my honey jar, and set it where my honey jar often sits. Do you understand? The old man was waking up. She's sitting with her back to me over there, watching the preacher on TV. Just about the time I stood up, Charles Stanley said, "I want to preach to you about controlling anger." Now, is that a conspiracy or what? You know what I had to do? Turn around and wrestle with that old man and put him back in the closet. because he was just about out. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying it can happen to anybody because he's always back there in the closet. And the circumstances, they can come together. You know there has to be a master devil somewhere behind putting all those circumstances together like that. Amen? But you say, what'd you do? I threw the waffles in the garbage. I went back and got me some more and some more butter and found the real honey. But I couldn't help but set that quart with that tea in it out where she could see it. Got to give an old man just a little bit once in a while. Amen? Now, I'm playing with you a little bit, but we've all got to fight with the old man. He's back there. Paul said, put him off and put on the new man. And by the way, you can't just put the old one off. You're going to have something take its place. And the new man's got to be the one that you feed the most. I mean, if it's two dogs fighting, it's got to be the one you say sick them to. You got to put him out in front and let him be the boss. Otherwise, there's a fellow waiting in the closet with a knife, and just as soon as you turn your back, he's going to fix you up. We've all been there. All been there. You know, that happens to folks after they're saved. They say, oh, bless God, I'm born again. Yes, you are. I'm a new man. Yes, you are. But you're still living in a fleshly old house with the old man in the back room. And I'll say to you, he can get out and he can cause you lots of damage. That's what happens. That's what happens. And you know what? We preachers have people come to us and full of doubts. Am I really saved? Would I have done this if I was saved? I want to say you may be, and yet the old man just took over and started bossing your life. Got you by the throat, making you do what he wants to do. And the truth is, we deal with that all the time. And with our kids, I want to say to you parents, church is about 3 hours a week. You got about 168 hours out there that you're dealing with. And I want to tell you, we can't offset it when you feed the old man all week. Whether you're feeding him off the TV, whether you're feeding him from a classroom, whether you're feeding him with playmates or wrong associates somewhere, you can't win over that. The one's going to win that's fed the most. That's what it amounts to. That's what it amounts to. Say, well, preacher, what? What? Well, let me tell you what will happen now. You will lose some reward if you let the old man boss you around. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about our works being tested. Not for salvation, but after we're saved. It talks about a stack of wood, hay, and stubble that the testing fire is going to burn away. And it talks about the gold, silver, and precious stone that will be tried by fire and be made purer by fire. And you'll get a reward for those. But listen to me, the wood, hay, and stubble is the old man. That's what he'll pile up for you. If you waste your time on the flesh, that's what he'll do. And the truth is, we've got some choice in this thing. I like what we were saying tonight, great is our faithfulness. And the truth of the matter is, you don't have faithfulness without having a warfare, because the devil's going to fight you against that, and he's going to use the flesh against you. Now, what'll happen now? You'll lose reward, but here's the good news. Christ is never too far away to reach down and pick you up and help you put the old man back in the closet, if you'll give him a chance. Amen? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Though he stumble and fall, it goes on to say that the Lord will uphold him with his hand. Do you understand that the illustration of that is a daddy walking with a son, and the little boy falls in the mud. The dad don't stomp on him. He pulls him back up. Christ wants to pull you out. He don't want to push you in further. And he will if you give him a chance. Little boy was walking with his dad, and his dad was holding his hand. The little boy said, no, I want to hold your hand. And the dad said, no, let me hold yours. And it's muddy out here, and it's slippery. Little boy said, let me hold yours. But pretty soon he tripped, and when he tripped, he let go of dad's hand, and he went down. He got back up, and he said, Daddy, I believe I'll let you hold my hand. Hey, here's the good news. Through God's grace, he's holding our hand. Amen. We're not holding his. You hear folks say, well, come to the altar and pray. I'm all for that. But sometimes we say some dumb things. You got one person on one side or a person hollering and telling them, hold on, hold on. And somebody else on the other side saying, let go, let go. They don't know what to do. Truth of the matter is, you trust the Lord completely. He's holding you. You're not holding him. I'm so glad that's true, man. You know why? Because I'd trip and fall and let go. But he'll hold us. That's the beautiful part of it. And expect the Lord to be willing to pick you up, but you got a choice in that matter. There's a lot of folks, I believe, that have gotten saved, grew a little bit, and stopped growing, even going back the other way, because, and listen, the Lord will leave you there. You know, in the old days in school, nowadays we basically don't have any failures, but in the old days you had to get a grade to pass it. America now is so brainwashed that they claim there's no such thing as failures, and we're creating failures with that foolishness. But it used to be if you didn't make it in the second grade, you didn't get to the third. You had to take it over, and with God, you still have to take it over. You stumble on the front step, and God will leave you right there. If you rebel and not let him pick you up, he'll leave you there until you decide to take the right next step. No, we all want a shortcut, don't we? It's amazing how God builds us a step at the time, a test at the time that we need to receive. And you know what? Christ will pick us up. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if you sin, and you will in the flesh, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Aren't you glad you got a lawyer before the throne? Aren't you glad you got someone to plead your case? Someone that understands the feelings of your infirmities, not your strengths, but your weaknesses? And that's the one we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is there, and he is willing to pick us up. And what we ought to learn, though, is let that experience teach us. When I was a young man, I had a pretty tough boss. He had a reputation for being pretty tough. He had one of the few pretty good-sized companies in town, construction-type country company, heavy equipment and all kind of things. And we thought he was pretty tough, but we thought he was fair. And I learned so much from that man as a young man. One of the things he said, when I'd make a mistake, and I made my share of them, he'd say, "Mickey, a man should never make the same mistake twice." And I remembered that from the time I was 17 years old on. Learn from it, is what he was saying. Don't do it again. Don't fall into that again. Don't make that same mistake again. And yet, as a pastor, I see believer after believer making the same mistake, same mistake. Never learn from it. God wants you to learn. He don't want to bloody you up. He wants you to get over that thing and to climb up to something better. He's got something better for us. You know, the experience ought to teach us. Now, what'll happen if you don't let him pick you up? Well, Hebrews 12 says he'll chasten you. Now, you need to understand that every time you have a flat tire, that may not be God chastening. Every time you go to the hospital, may not be God chastening. But at the same time, most of the time, you will know when you're out of God's will and God is not smiling on you and he's not blessing you and you have an uncomfortable conscience and an uncomfortable heart between you and God, you'll know it. My dad used to chasten us, and I always knew when he done it. I never had a problem knowing when he done it. Amen. I still believe I know when my Heavenly Father has to shake me up just a little bit. I still do. I think you ought to know that. Don't go to somebody else and say, "Well, now this happened to me. Was God chasing me?" Hey, just you and God talk about that. Just you and God. First place, you wouldn't be asking if you didn't have some doubts about it. Amen. So expect the Lord to pick you up. And if you won't let him pick you up, you can expect him to chasten you. That's what every parent does. And chastisement is real today. I understand that. And I understand it rains on the just and the unjust alike. I understand all that. But there is what the Bible calls even the sin unto death. That means not necessarily for the lost man. And it could be, but it means also for the Christian that just keeps on being such a bad testimony. God says, "You're doing me more harm down there than you are good." Oh, I think that's very real. I think I could tell you some stories in my long ministry that proves that fact. There is a sin unto death that the Bible talks about. And I think it's a dangerous thing. I think the truth of the matter is God gets tired of picking us up and we go right back to the hog pen again. I tell you one good thing about chastening, though. It tells you you belong to somebody. Yeah. And when God chastens you, thank God he's your father doing it. Man, I don't see parents whipping the neighbor's kids. In fact, I don't even see them whipping their own anymore. But in the old days they did, amen. They had a responsibility there. God has taken on a responsibility for you. He wants to train you up. He wants you to produce fruit. He wants to get some good out of your life. He saved you for a purpose. And yes, he will correct you, and you will need correction, and you need to recognize the correction when it comes. That is coming from him. You know, he wants you to, wherever you fail, he wants you to pick up and admit it. You know, folks, we all have a problem with admitting things, don't we? It's my brother, it's my sister standing in the need of prayer. But no, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And that's, if you can get over that hurdle where you can say, yes, I did wrong. You got a lot of family problems where the husband won't say, I did wrong. Or the wife won't say, I did wrong. Or the kids won't say, I did. I got to excuse it and hide it and dodge it. The truth of the matter is, when you've done wrong, it's obvious. You ever seen the little kid get in the jam jar? Got it all over his hands, all over his face. And mama says, you been in the jam? No. Pretty, you say, well, I'm just a kid. I wonder if we don't look that way to God sometime. I mean, as a preacher, I've seen believers try to hide things to the ridiculous. I never forget one time, my early ministry. Maybe I was meaner then than I am now. But don't test me. But anyway, I remember going and knocking on a lady's house. She'd been missing church, and she was one of my church members. And at that time, we didn't have all that many members. And I was chasing this one and that one and trying to grow them for God. And I parked my car, and I was driving a different little car that day and some other junker. But I walked up to the front door, and she was either expecting somebody else, but she was not expecting the preacher, that was for sure. And as I walked up to the door, she had one of those cancer sticks. But I saw her before she saw me, and I saw the cigarette. Now here's what she done. She put it behind her back, just like that. She didn't know I saw her put it behind her back, but I did. So I walked up the door, and we had a polite little conversation. She wanted me to leave. I wanted to see what happened to the cigarette. Boy Scout, on my hand on the Bible. I just kept talking. I wanted to see what was going to catch on fire. And she was pure miserable, buddy. She was doing everything, but she had the other hand, and she kept that hand behind her back. And I don't know if she finally pinched it out or what, but she was a miserable lady before I left. Now, you know what? I got back in the car and chuckled about that. I wonder if God don't chuckle about what we try to hide from him. I mean, if you can't hide it from the preacher, you sure can't hide it from his boss, amen? Simple as that. But the truth of the matter is, God is going to chasten us. He is going to deal with us. And he says in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, I taketh away. Now, if you prune a tree, you're doing it for a purpose. You're wanting to produce more fruit. That's what you're wanting to happen. Now, I don't know if you need help with the baby, but some of you ladies might want to help show them where the nursery is there. Something wrong up there. But look this way. So far, I'm louder than the baby. Amen. Now, the truth of the matter, what should you do about it? When you find yourself, the old man's gotten out of the woods. He's gotten out of the closet. He's come in. He's given you a fit. He's poured tea over your waffles. Whatever it is that he's done to you, you recognize him. Now, what do you do about him? What should I do? Well, the truth is, you need to realize the harm you're doing if he's taking over and guiding your life. Because if you know it, who else has known it even before you? That you're following the flesh, not the spirit. Who's watching? You think about stories in the Bible like David's sin. David's sin. Look at all the side effects it had. All the others that hurt because of it. You have one brother murdering one another one. You have all the evil. You had a Joab, the captain, that really held this thing over David's head. And you just had so much bad come from that one. Listen, when the devil does trip you up, he intends to keep reaping. He's going to keep on cashing the coupons, brother. He's going to keep on using and gaining from that as long as he can. And truth is that a lot of folks say, well, I just did that. Yeah, but who else did it affect? Who else did it influence? Who else was watching? And who else did it hurt? You know, you need to realize the harm. But then you need to believe the promise of God. 1 John 1:9, confess it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm sure glad that's true. But if you don't admit it, do you ever have somebody admit something when they don't know they admitted it? Their conscience spoke out. I remember one time I was about maybe 18 years old, and I was working for that company I mentioned the boss a while ago. One of our jobs was paving roads, among other things, digging canals, paving roads, hauling clay, you name it. We had a fella that was in charge of the tar truck. Now, the tar truck had to be heated. And it was a cool Florida morning, one of the unusually colder mornings. And we're out there getting the road ready where we're going to put down the hot tar. And he's heating the tar truck. Now, he had the best job on a cold morning, the worst job on a hot morning, because he was having to heat the tar. Well, that particular morning was pretty cold, so he got the fire going in the truck, and then he slipped around and got in the cab, and he was nice and cozy and warm, and the rest of us, we were out there in the cold wind. And all of a sudden, we heard an explosion, a big one. It just shook the earth. He had gotten in the truck and got comfortable and dozed off, and it got too hot till it exploded. Now, by the grace of God, he was in the cab and he didn't get hurt, but it sure run the truck. And you know what? As he come out of the door of that truck, he was saying, you know what he was saying when he come out? Because all us guys, we were watching, and thank God we were far enough away, but you know what he was saying when he come out of that cab? I didn't go to sleep. I didn't go to sleep. I didn't go to sleep. Well, he might as well got out and hollered, I was asleep. I was asleep. I was asleep. Because he was. And that's the way it is when we try to hide it. Can't hide it from God. We need to admit it, turn from it, get away from it. And then we need to realize if we don't watch out that it can happen again. If Solomon could lust after women, and apparently did, if David could slip up, if Peter could curse, and he did, Moses could lose his temper at those Yankees, if all that could happen to those men, don't you think you and I could slip up? I don't know that they were Yankees. Maybe they were not. But I know he had a hard time understanding them. I'm playing around with you a little bit. But everything said and done, somebody said they were Southerners because Moses said, "You rebels!" And they did rebel. So I don't know. But here's the big question. How could it have been avoided? How can it be avoided the next time? Now, we all got the nature. You can grow cold. You ever hear that song, Brother Cruz, "Prone to Wonder"? Lord, I feel it. Hear that, Brother Gary? Go sit with your wife like that and you get me mixed up. True. You really all got me fouled up tonight, Brother John. Now, see, I wouldn't have even known your wife missed church if you hadn't gone over there. She'll take care of it. She's listening on the radio. Amen. There's a song. That was my point. There's a song. It's prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Brother Pitts, you ever hear that one? Well, you know what? We're all prone. In the flesh, the old man wants to grab all of us and deal with us. And we all have that. And we can grow cold. And we can lose our first love. And we can reap for it. Not only us, but like David's family, our family can reap for it. When we you say you think David was always saved? Yeah, I think he was. I think God whipped him real good, don't you? I said it before, chastening tells you somebody loves you, somebody owns you, somebody's dealing with you. And David was dealt with. Say, how could it be avoided? Well, when you get saved, start obeying God. That's why I like to see folks get baptized not long after they get saved. That's the first thing they ought to do. That's active obedience to them. And then everything God shows you, every door he opens, try to step through it. Because you can't stand still. You ever hear somebody ask a preacher, how's your church doing? Well, we're holding our own. No, you're not. You're going up. You're going down. You don't sit in the middle very long. And the best can go up and the best can go down, but you won't stay in the same place. Something will happen there. It'll move. And as a believer individually, we need to hunt the open door. We need to try to learn something and do it. You ought to be a church member. You ought to take it seriously. You ought to want to attend and serve and pray and give and witness and do all of that. And then you ought to be willing to avoid your weakness once you learn your weakness. And truthfully, most of us know some of our weaknesses. The Bible says, flee you for lust. Some of you men should not ever take the chance of being on the internet alone. You need a check and balance. I saw a stat this week that was shocking concerning church members, men, that were hooked on pornography. Terrible. I'll tell you something about a fellow that's hooked on pornography. He'll become critical of everything else around him. He'll find every way he can to blame something else, but he'll have his power with God all messed up. And it won't be long before it'll be messed up with others. And the truth is, the devil's using this thing today, this electronic age. He's got tools to use he never had before. And we used to think the old black and white TV was bad, you know, and it was, but look what we got now. And men, if you don't watch it, and not just men. I mean, the stats on women is just as bad. It is most unbelievable thing. And all kind of heartache is coming from that, because the devil has found the key to let the old man out of the closet, and he comes out better armed than he's ever been before, and he's taken over the house. And people that used to mount something for God slip back and lost their power with God. Avoid that weakness. Get away from the cursing crowd, if that's the crowd you got saved out of. The drinking crowd. The porn crowd. The party crowd. Whatever it is that you know you need to avoid. You need to get away from it. And you need to keep feeding the new man. You got a plan to do that. You got a plan to bury the old man. You got a plan to feed the new man. That's what it amounts to. You know, if you don't do that, you'll find the old man getting in control. And you shouldn't let a dead man boss your life, because the scripture says we're to be dead. Dead in the flesh. Dead to the old man. I've read the story about an African tribe. When the chief of the village found out one man had committed murder, killed another man, and they caught him, and the judgment was passed. Here's what the judgment was. The judgment was to take the body of the dead man and strap him on the back of the man that killed him. Strap him on it. Send him out into the jungle in such a way that he could not get the man off his back. He was all tied up until the corruption of the dead body also killed the live body that was carrying it. That's a terrible thing to think of, that punishment. But you know what? If you let a dead man boss you around, you're going to be corrupted. He's going to corrupt you. He's going to destroy you. Don't let a dead man boss you around. Paul says very clearly here to that church and to us over here, he tells us that we're to be dead. He says, for ye are dead. Now that's positionally speaking in Christ, but we can make it a reality by the way we govern and boss our own life. I don't know what you're struggling with tonight, but I'll guarantee you just in this Sunday night crowd, there's a bunch of battles going on. There's a bunch of dead men on somebody's back. There's an old man slipping out of the closet. He's doing it with anger. He's doing it with malice. It may be sexual sin. It may be fornication or something else. Pornography that the devil has come after you with. But I want to say to you, that's not of God. It's of the flesh. And God wants you to have victory over it. And he'll give you victory if you'll take the position, I'm dead to that. Lester Roloff was saying, I heard him say this more than once, I think, but he said so-and-so reported that so-and-so said this and that about me. And he said, the guy come to me and said, I heard you heard what I said about you. But he said, I'm sorry I offended you. And Brother Roloff said, you didn't offend me. He said, oh yeah, I said it. I'm going to admit it. I said it. He said, yeah, but you didn't offend me. He said, you see, the scripture says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Amen. And I believe Lester Roloff come real close to living that. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying if you're dead, you can't be insulted. If you're dead, you can't get your feelings hurt. You understand that? The next funeral we bring in here, whoever's in the box, come up to them and say anything you want to them. I guarantee you they won't answer you back unkindly or any other kind of way. They're dead. And on a practical basis, we wouldn't be wearing our feelings on our shirt sleeves if we could die to self. That's what Lee Robertson used to say, die to self. That'd take care of your problems. Die to self. That's the dead man we're talking about. We're dead in Christ. Let's bury the old guy back there in the closet, lock the door, and throw away the key. That's hard to do, but you can do it. You can do it. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get the dead man off our back. He wants us to die to sin, us to die to self. And you know what? All of us that are saved have two natures. And I'll ask you this question tonight. Do you have two natures? If you're saved, you do. Oh, yeah. And you know they're in a warfare. Spirit lusteth against the flesh. Flesh lusteth against the spirit. They're contrary one to the other. There is the struggle. It's fine that you got a struggle to tell you you're saved. But you've got to let the spirit win over the flesh if you're going to stay faithful and stay in God's service. I used to drive some of the hot rods years ago, and the races that hurt the most that I lost was when I almost finished one and got knocked out or the motor quit or something else. That hurt more. And there's a lot of folks getting closer to the checkered flag in the Christian life. They're getting around to almost the last lap. Don't let the devil knock you off. If there's anything that I hate to hear about a good Christian somewhere that messed up at the end of their life and blew their testimony. If I pray one prayer above any other request of God, it's God, let me finish right. I've been on the track a long time, been running the race a long time, but I sure want to finish right. I want to finish right. I mean, I believe that we can finish right. I believe God wants us to. And he gives us his spirit, and he tells us to take the attitude of dying to self. And if we'll do that, then the Lord will give us strength, and he'll help us. And he's the one we can take our problems to, and we can ask for grace and ask for strength. Let me ask you tonight, where you stand on this thing? This has not been a salvation message to the lost. It's not been about how the country's going to the dogs, though it is. That's not what. I'm more concerned about good people falling out of the Christian race. devil tripping them up. That's what I'm more concerned about. Let me ask you this question tonight. How do you feel about it with yourself personally? A teacher one time came out on the playground. Two little boys had been fighting. And man teacher, so he didn't panic over it like some of you women would. He understood it might not be all bad. And so he stood there a minute, and he noticed what was going on. The boy on top of the other one was whining. He was crying. And the man teacher said, "Son, you're on top. Why are you crying?" He said, "Because I feel him getting up." You got that? I feel him getting up. Now, some of you tonight ought to be crying because you ought to be feeling some fellow that's been trying to get out of the closet. He's been trying to get up. You ought to be afraid of him if you let him up. Amen? I say to you, keep him down. Keep the old man back in the closet. If you don't, let him get the advantage of you. It's going to be a lot harder. Lot harder. If you feel him getting up tonight, now's the time to deal with it. Right now. Not till he's on his feet. Not till he's got a hold on you. But when you first feel him, run from him. That's when the Bible says, flee youthful lust. Flee. There's some things a Christian ought to run from. You ought to run from the devil when it comes to those things that are forbidden that you shouldn't be messing with. And tonight, if you feel somebody getting up or getting out of the closet on you, good time to go lock the door with another extra bolt on it. Another precaution if God's revealed something to you.